With me in the scriptures, in your Bibles, in your notes to Matthew chapter 16. Lord willing, this morning we'll finish out the chapter. Last week we looked at such an important passage as the Lord Jesus had taken his disciples up and out of the way to Caesarea Philippi. We saw there that it's about 15 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, about 25 miles north of Capernaum, Jesus's headquarters during his earthly ministry. And it wasn't just to go on a sightseeing adventure, but we talked about the history as well as what was going on in Jesus's day at Caesarea Philippi, how it really was a pagan hotbed. It was a place where there was many altars and temples that had built to many false gods, Pan, Baal, Gad, Hermes, and others. Herod the Great had built a temple there. His son had taken it and really put an emphasis on it as this place of pagan worship. It was really named after Philip, Herod the Great's son, and absolutely an abominable place. We know that there was a rock cave there that a spring came out that predominantly fed. It was the predominant source in those times to the Sea of Galilee. That's kind of the water still there, but springs come from other places now up there on Mount Hermon to the Sea of Galilee. But that spring there where all the temples were, they consider that the gate to hell or the gate to Hades. It was part of their pagan worship, part of their superstition and so forth. And here's the thing with all of that. Portals, they looked at as a portal of demonic activity and so forth. Portals aren't places, portals are people. And because people had gone there and began to worship false gods, the enemy is going to show up. And so this place was just well known for that. And Jesus took his disciples up there to make a statement. To make a statement through Peter having revelation from the Father of who he was, as well as to make a statement that he had come to defeat the wicked one and the church that he was building upon himself, upon Peter's proclamation that Jesus Christ absolutely is the Messiah. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is the man, the church that he is building upon himself, that we're part of this morning, the gates of Hades, the wicked one and all his efforts, even Hades itself that would want to encapture us for eternity because of our sin. Absolutely, it will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorious news indeed. And how interesting that the Lord took his disciples up there to Caesarea Philippi to declare this. And then from there, really, he'd begin his descent, then ascent to Jerusalem, where he would absolutely defeat the enemy upon the cross of Calvary. And so this is where we are here in the Gospels, because this morning we see that right after that, he began to show his disciples that it's time now for us to head to Jerusalem, where he absolutely would be delivered into the hands of the elders and scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, that they would abuse him, that he would be crucified. But praise God, 3 days later, he would resurrect. And we see this in various places in the gospel where Jesus really began to outline this and lay this before his disciples and show them that this was according to the scriptures. Unfortunately, at this point, the disciples were still blinded to this. They didn't have a grasp of this, an understanding of it. They knew that he came to save the world, but they were still really not grasping in the manner that the Lord came to do that. So when the Lord declared that, we'll see this morning, Peter takes him aside and he begins to try to correct the Lord and rebuke the Lord. And he had a good intention in this, but he was absolutely wrong in it. Far be it from you. This is not for you. This is what you came to do. And yet Jesus absolutely turned to Peter and he rebuked him. In fact, he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And those things are an offense to me." And so in this, we'll really see that the Lord did what he said he was going to do, that absolutely he came and conquered sin, death, Satan, and hell through his death and resurrection. And it's a call for us to have a biblical mindset in things, not to put the things of the world first, but to seek the Lord first. And sometimes we get that backwards. And sometimes we get that backwards even with a good intention, with something that seems right to us. But that's an offense to the Lord. that God's called us to put him first, and absolutely know in doing that, he's going to supply our need and go before us, and his ways are higher than ours. And in fact, it moves us right into the second part of what we're going to look at today, whereas the Lord's been talking about, again, laying down his life so that we can have life. Then he says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Disciples should look like their teachers and walk like their teachers. And he says, listen, when you do this, because it's a step of faith to deny yourself, you're not going to lose your life. You're going to gain life. Just as Jesus, when he laid down his life, he took it back up, and it has provided everlasting life for us. He says, if you hold on to your life, though, you want to be a me first person. You don't want to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as a Christian, if you want to just live for yourself, you're not going to gain life. You're going to lose your life. For a non-believer, their soul forever. For a believer, they're losing out on the abundance that comes from putting the Lord first, as well as eternal reward talked about in this passage, as well as, again, the Lord saying, if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul, what profit is that to you? And these things really come together well and they're cohesive. So that's a little bit of where we've been and then where we're going. Let's read the text here together and then we'll dive into this. Matthew 16:21. It says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This should not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So again, from that time, from the time we just talked about, taking them up to Caesarea Philippi, it's a turning point in the Lord's earthly ministry. Again, all the things that he have done, and he'll continue to do those things along the way down to Jerusalem. But he's been, again, healing and ministering and absolutely fulfilling prophecy concerning the Messiah during all of his ministry. And now Caesarea Philippi will be the marking point. Now we're headed to Jerusalem. And there eventually, again, he would go to that hill called Calvary where he would lay down his life and then praise God, absolutely resurrect from the grave and doing what the Father's called him to do to make that way of salvation for us. So from that time, he began to show them, began to show his disciples, look, this is really what I've come to do. Again, he's been touching on that, but now he really wants to make it clear to them. This is what is before us. He begins to show them. And we should ask the question, well, how did he show them? How was he making this clear to them? And he was showing them through the scriptures. He would show them through the scriptures before he would actually do this. He would show them from the scriptures after he had done this, that this is biblical, that this is the prophetic word confirmed. He was teaching the word and absolutely would be a doer of the word. We've seen this in Matthew. We've seen it a couple times with the Pharisees coming to the Lord asking for a sign. And the Lord would rebuke them, remember, and say a wicked and evil generation looks for a sign. They'd seen so many signs. It was time for them to look to the word. And then the Lord brought the word to them. And the disciples heard the word. And remember, he said to them in Matthew 12:40, as well as after that in Matthew, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The Lord was talking about his death and his resurrection there. He was talking about Jonah, who Jonah had issues and Praise God, we have issues as well. And God was patient with Jonah, and he's patient with us. But in the midst of Jonah's rebellion, he's also, for a brief time there in the book of Jonah, a picture of Christ. We know that because of Jonah's actions, we know that there was turmoil coming on everyone in that ship that he had fled to try to escape the will of God. And as all of that wrath was coming upon those men because of Jonah's action, it's a picture of Adam. His sin has brought the wrath of God upon all men who are sinners. And yet then in the midst of that, Jonah understood that if they throw me overboard, that wrath is going to be off of them and be solely put upon me. And in that, Jonah's a picture of Jesus. They threw him overboard, and it took the wrath of God off of those that were in that boat. And of course, we know from there, he was swallowed by that great fish. And 3 days later, the great fish spat him out. And Jesus is saying, look it, that's the sign that you get. I'm going to be like Jonah, except I'm going to go down to the belly of the earth. I'm taking the wrath of all of mankind upon myself. I'm going to go down to the belly of the earth. But 3 days later, just like Jonah was spit out of that fish, I'm absolutely going to conquer the grave and be resurrected from the dead. And then in Luke 18:31, again, we get details of how the Lord was showing them specifically that he was going to be crucified and resurrected according to the scriptures. Luke 18:31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And notice here, all things that are written in the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he'll be delivered to the Gentiles and be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. And I'd have to believe that the Lord, in talking about doing the things as written by the prophets, absolutely expanded on that and began to talk about various prophets and the prophecies concerning Jesus and the Messiah, him being Messiah, and what he came to do. Again, he's preaching the word to them, and absolutely he would fulfill the word. And it's a pattern for us. We're called to preach, proclaim the word. We're called to be in the word, but we're also called to be doers of the word. Jesus didn't say the Son of Man came to do this, and then he says, well, I'm actually not going to do it. He went forward and he did it, and absolutely victory came through that. Glory to God came through that. And when we take the word in and we act on the word, victory comes in our lives, and absolutely glory comes to God absolutely as well. And then it's interesting, after the Lord resurrected from the grave, he would once again take them back to the word, that this is what I came to do according to the scriptures. There in Luke 24, it's a glorious description of the Lord after his resurrection. One of the times he appeared to his disciples, and I was just kind of rejoicing just in the appearance of the Lord and the interaction between him and his disciples. It says there in Luke 24:36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. And they were terrified and frightened, supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And one side note there, it shows when we are resurrected, our bodies are resurrected, and we go to glory, it says that we're going to be similar. Our bodies are going to be similar to his resurrected body, and we're going to have glorious meals forever in glory. It's not going to be ghosts floating around. These are resurrected spiritual bodies, and I got a sense we're going to have a lot of broiled fish and honeycomb and glory. And it's going to be glorious and so forth. And then, but notice 43, it says, and he took it and ate in their presence and said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Notice, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And then I love this. It says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Listen, Jesus is all about the word. In John, it says, Jesus is the word, the logos, the expression of the Father who came here to earth. And absolutely, he fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy as laid out by Moses in those first five books. And the prophets and the psalms, or the psalmists and so forth, doing what he said he would do. And it's evidence to us that indeed he is Messiah. He's not a guy that just showed up, but he showed up according to the prophetic word of God. And this is why when we read, we have the prophetic word confirmed. It's confirmed greatly, and I would say mostly through Jesus himself, who came and did absolutely what he said he was going to do, as prophesied through these various writers that the Holy Spirit absolutely moved upon. And then I loved it. Love it here. He says he opened up their understanding to be able to get it. And we need to have that in mind. We're called to be a people in the Word, and we need to ask God, open up my understanding to the Word of God, that it would get down deep in my heart, that it would renew my mind, that absolutely I could grasp the awesomeness of who you are, of who I am in you, and that we could then step out in faith and be doers of the word, not just hearers. Again, Jesus proclaimed the word, and then Jesus walked in the word, and he's called us to hear the word and to walk in the word. And we'll really see that in the second half of our message here today when we move in to verse 24. And again, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, again, from the word, that he must go to Jerusalem. And why did he have to go? Because, again, the scriptures proclaimed it, and absolutely, this is what he came to do. He didn't come just to set an example for good living and morals and so forth. Yes, he is the greatest teacher ever. Everything that he taught is true and should be adhered to and so forth, but he came to die for us and to fulfill the Father's will. And this is how this ties into last week. And in fact, it all ties together. But here's the thing. If he didn't do that, if he didn't go to the cross of Calvary to take the wrath due us upon himself, if he didn't do that, we wouldn't have any hope. And that proclamation that he had just made in Caesarea Philippi would be a lie, because the gates of hell would prevail against us. Listen, if your faith isn't in Jesus Christ atoning for your sins, and you're trusting him for everlasting life, the gates of hell will prevail against you. You will be bound in hell forever if you die in your sins. And if Jesus had not gone to the cross to pay the penalty of our sins and resurrected from the grave and defeated death, we would have no hope whatsoever. And that statement would be a false one. The gates of hell would prevail against all of us forever. But he had to go to do this, so absolutely we would have victory in him. It's the only way. Again, sin came through one man. Salvation comes through one man. We needed a sinless sacrifice, a man dying for the sins of all of mankind to be able to have the means to salvation. In fact, if you continue reading there in Luke 24 and pick it up on 46, where we left off in 45, right before this, it says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Notice 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So again, this had to happen. It had to be this way to make the way for repentance and remission of sins, to make the way for men to be able to change their mind, change their direction, to say, I want you, Lord. I'm responding to what you've done for me so that my sins can be forgiven. Again, we're saved by grace. He would give us his grace through faith so we could believe in him and our sins to be washed, our sins to be null and void, to be separated as far as the east is from the west, and so that positionally now we're right with the living God through what Jesus Christ has done. Is that not good news this morning? In fact, it is the good news. It's the gospel. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. Have you received the gospel this morning? Can you say amen to that? Do you stand in the gospel? Do you stand in it? Can you say amen to that? Well, keep standing in it. He says, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. And notice what it says, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Look at all this emphasis on the scriptures, by Jesus, by Paul, by Moses, by the prophets, by the psalmists. God's word is to be held in high regard. God's word absolutely contains the saving message of Jesus Christ. God's word is good. Let's get in God's word. Let's stand in God's word. And then by his grace and mercy, let's be doers of the word. One other note here, it says, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. You know what? We should ask the question, why Jerusalem? Why couldn't the Lord just been crucified at Caesarea Philippi or there in Capernaum or Nazareth? Why there? Because again, the Lord came according to the scriptures. And absolutely everything he did fulfilled every scripture concerning the Messiah and absolutely how even a sacrifice was to be presented for the sins of men. There was a whole Levitical system where they would bring sacrifice before God for their sins. It never took away their sins, but it was an act of faith in the one who eventually would take away their sins. It included, again, the Lord choosing a place where his temple would be built, where the Holy of Holies would be, and so that those sacrifices would be brought to that place. And the place he would choose would be to Jerusalem. In fact, where we are this Wednesday night in 2 Samuel, we'll see the Lord really showing David the place where that altar would be built and where the temple would be built. It would actually come out of a rebellious act of David, but in him crying out to God, he would bring him to this threshing floor on Mount Moriah, the temple mount where it is today, where it would be the Holy of Holies. He'd offer a sacrifice before God in that place. Deuteronomy 12:11, it's before Israel had gone into the promised land. It says, then there will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And so there's going to be a place that God's going to choose where you bring your sacrifice to before the Lord for the remission of your sins. That place was in Jerusalem. Absolutely, Jesus was going to Jerusalem because he would do things according to the scriptures. And indeed, we know in John 1:29, when Jesus began his public ministry, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Absolutely, Jesus would come according to the scriptures to Jerusalem to be the sacrifice to take away our sins. A couple other notes, and then we'll get into verse 22. The Lord says, you know, these scribes, chief priests, these elders, it would include the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these really religious enemies of the Lord, these self-promoters of themselves, enemies of Christ, the Father would use them in part to fulfill his will. And this is something practically we need to remember in life. If you're going to be a follower of the Lord, the Bible makes it very clear, you're going to have enemies. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, as we talk about often, we want to make sure we're not having those enemies because we're jerks for Jesus or, you know, self-righteous or whatever, or we look down on people. That's not of God. But if you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that oftentimes rubs the natural man the wrong way. It brings a conviction to him. The Bible says we're to give an aroma of Christ. To some, it's an aroma of life. They're drawn to the things of God. And to others, it's an aroma of death. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be enemies. We pray for them. Again, we don't return evil for evil. But we also need to understand, and maybe this morning there's some enemies in your life that have been pressing down on you, making your life difficult. You know what? Really being an irritant to you. Anyone in that place, you don't need to raise your hand or say amen or anything like that. But you need to know this. They're not in your life by chance. The Lord has appointed those thorns to be in your side because God is using even their opposition to the Lord and their again, grudge against you or whatever it is for your good. The Lord would work through these enemies to be a vehicle to crucify his son on the cross, where the Lord would lay down his life for our sins. And you need to remember that. I need to remember that. Because let's face it, when an enemy comes along that works extra hard to oppose you, to come against you, to try to hurt you, boy, we begin to cry out, Lord, get him out now, don't we? And I think that's probably still an okay prayer because you're being honest with God. But we also need to remember, listen, this isn't by chance. God has put me in this place to grow me, to stretch me. And though this isn't a pleasant thing, and I would say this isn't a good thing, it's still a thing that God is using for good in your life. As he said there in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Well, listen, Jesus loved the Father. And being crucified doesn't sound like a good thing. It sounds like a bad thing, doesn't it? But the Father was using it for a great good thing, for the glory of God, for our salvation. And even through the Lord's death, again, he went to the cross for the joy set before him. And the joy set before him was doing the will of the Father. And you know what it was as well? It was you. You having a relationship with him. Your sin being washed. Your sin being cleansed. And knowing that we will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Him loving us so much. He was willing to go through that to make the way of salvation for you and for me and for any who will call upon his name. He is so good. And so let's remember that. In the trial and tribulations and oppositions and sufferings. Also, a little side note here again, the wrath of man would be placed on him as they would spit on him and scourge him and again nail to that tree. But more so, the wrath of God would be placed upon him, and he would identify with God's enemies in order to save God's enemies who would come to believe him, to save them from Hades. Jesus on the cross identified with the enemies of God, with us sinners. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And you look, oh, what a horrible thing. They're coming against him. And then he's identifying with thieves and sinners. What a horrible thing. But he was doing it to, again, fulfill the will of the Father, to fulfill Scripture, and to make the way of salvation. And that is the only means of salvation. Our problem is sin. It's an offense to God. It separates us from God. And it needs to be washed to the uttermost. And absolutely, Jesus Christ is the only one who has made the way for that. And praise God, any who call on him will be saved. Also, again, though, on the third day, he says, I will be raised. And oh, what a day. Praise God for his resurrection. Praise God for the victory. 1 Corinthians 15, it's all about the resurrection in verse 56. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the law shows us we are sinners, but Jesus Christ is the one who gives us victory over even the law that damns us, because he perfectly fulfilled the law on our behalf, something we could never do. And again, absolutely, took the wrath that was upon himself, yet death couldn't hold him because he was sinless. Paul says, listen, if he didn't resurrect, we might as well have a big party because tomorrow we're going to die. But the truth is he has resurrected and we have a glorious future and hope in him. Verse 22, so the Lord makes this declaration, makes it clear, shows him in the scripture. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you. Again, we talked about Peter last week, how he was either a home run hitter or the strikeout king. And last week he hit a home run. Again, he made that declaration. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. The Father revealed that to him. And then he stepped out in faith and he made that proclamation. And now in literally the next scene, he strikes out. He begins to rebuke the Lord. Don't ever rebuke the Lord. You know, I know sometimes our flesh gets fooled and so forth. Oh, I got something to tell God. You can cast your cares on him. Absolutely be honest with him. But man, don't stand up and rebuke him. Praise God, he's patient with us as we see here. But here's the thing. Peter had just heard, and the disciples, they only heard part of what the Lord said. They heard suffered and they heard killed, but raised went right over their head. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be killed. Yeah, that's horrible. But I'm going to be raised on the third day. They heard suffered, they heard killed, and it's like their ears shut up. And we need to make sure that we hear all of God's word. Because, again, we've already talked about it this morning. We're going to have sufferings, we're going to have trials, we're going to have tribulations, we're going to have persecutions. A lot of people don't want to hear that. A lot of people even hear that message in the word and like, well, I'm not going to read that part anymore. Or they go to a church where the Bible's fully being preached, and you're going to hear that a lot if the Bible's being preached through. And some people say, I don't want to hear that. I want to go to those places where they just talk about happy stuff, and they don't talk about those things. And the problem is you're not listening to the fullness of God's word. Yes, there's sufferings that come, but glorious things come out of the sufferings of Christ. Notice 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it a strange thing that the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And there's a lot of people that read that and they just like, oh, turn the page. Make a note. Don't ever read that again. I don't want to read about fiery trials. I don't want to read about sufferings. I don't want that. Far be that from us. God, you haven't appointed us to that. But notice what it says next. That when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Read past the sufferings. Look, he says, when you walk according to the Lord's will, yes, there's going to be oppositions, trials. God's growing you and shaping you, and it's going to rub some people the wrong way. But on their behalf, God's blasphemed. On your behalf, God's being glorified in that. And we'll see it again here, and we'll wrap this together as we get towards the end of this. There's also going to be an exceeding joy when the Lord comes back, because there's going to be rewards that absolutely have been earned. Our salvation's not earned, but rewards earned through stepping out of faith and walking with the Lord despite the sufferings, knowing this is what's right, this is where life is found, and I have a privilege to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have a privilege at times to suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like people say, I don't want to go to the gym, I'm going to suffer. But good things come out of that, does it not? And greater things come out of the sufferings of Christ. What glorious things came out of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. Everlasting life for us has come out of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. Well, later, again, they would remember these things. They would get it. They would preach it. I know in the years of just being a believer, a follower of Christ, at times there'd be things that I read and I didn't get it. But later on, it was like the illumination from the Lord came and, oh, now I get it. And sometimes as you read through the word, there's going to be things you don't get. But listen, store that in your heart and say, Lord, help me to get it. And the time will come where he will unlock it and you will get it. Notice Luke 24:6. It's after, again, they went and the tomb was empty. And the angel said, he's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Again, another emphasis on what? The word of God. The angel didn't say, you've seen a great miracle, so believe. He says, this is according to the scriptures. Do you remember? Do you get it now? He said he was going to do this. He has done what he said he's going to do. And God always does what he says he's going to do. But again, he takes the Lord aside, begins to rebuke to him. And then says, far be it from you, Lord, this should not happen to you. So he's saying, this is not of God. This is not why you came. This is not good. And we got to understand, Peter had a good intention in this. He loved the Lord. Again, he didn't hear fully what the Lord said. He didn't want to see the Lord suffer. He didn't want to see the Lord killed. He's even saying it's far from you. And listen, practically it was. Jesus was a sinless man. He should have never been on that cross. He did nothing deserving of being on that cross. That was far from him practically. But here's the thing. Absolutely, prophetically, he was fulfilling the Father's will. And Peter was not seeing things from a prophetic viewpoint. He wasn't seeing things from a scriptural viewpoint. He was seeing things from a carnal and a natural viewpoint. He had the mindset, Lord, go and conquer Rome and set up your kingdom now and bring prosperity to Israel and so forth. And yet God had greater plans The Lord came to make the way of salvation for all of mankind, to fulfill prophecy so that we could rule and reign with him, not 70 years, but for eternity with him. And so Peter was seeing this not through a biblical perspective, but through a natural perspective. And listen, when you see things through a natural perspective, not a biblical perspective, when you're not taking your thoughts captive, it's going to affect your person. It's going to open the door even for the enemy to come in and influence you, which is going on here. Notice Luke 11:34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. So again, you're seeing things biblically and going through a scriptural, you know, perspective. The light of the Lord's going to be there. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed to the light which is in you is not darkness. And Peter thinks he's being light here. Peter thinks, look, I'm going to bring illumination to Jesus here. Jesus is in the dark, and I'm going to illuminate him. And he had a good intention, but he's saying, oh, Lord, you would never suffer. Far be that from you. And he's thinking he's being a light to the Lord. That's why he's so brazen in it. But the light in him was darkness. You understand that? Because he wasn't looking at it scripturally. He wasn't looking at it biblically. It's just like when someone's suffering, you come along, oh, you shouldn't be suffering. Let's just pray you get out of this suffering. Sometimes we're not getting good counsel there. Again, we should pray for our brother for strength in suffering. And yes, it's okay to pray, Lord, deliver me out of it. But also, sometimes we got to sit back and say, you know what, thank God for this suffering. I'm going to pray for you right now that God use this suffering for your glory and or for God's glory and for your good. Let's stand in that, Lord, as they're in the fire. Lord, use this right now for good. Help my brother, sister, help me to have a biblical perspective in this so I'm not thinking I'm standing in light. Lord, get me out of this when God's saying, no, I want you in the fire. I want you in this fire right now to shape you, to mold you, and so forth. But Peter's thinking he is standing in the light, but the light in him right now is darkness. And boy, verse 23 couldn't bring that out anymore. But he turned to him, or Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter thinks he's saying something upright. Oh, far be it from you to suffer, thinking he's in the light. But that light in him was darkness. It was Satan working through him because why? He didn't have a biblical perspective, and the Lord straight up rebukes him. Boy, what a rebuke from the Lord. Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. Again, why? You're not mindful of the things, God. You're not mindful of the scriptures. Peter, you're not hearing what I'm saying. Peter, you're not getting the Bible lessons. You're not getting Genesis 3:15, that the serpent would bruise my heel, but I came to crush his head. You're just focusing on that bruising, and you're not focusing on the crushing of the head of Satan and absolutely having victory over the gates of Hades. You're not hearing biblically, but you're filtering this through your flesh and how natural men see things. This idea we should never suffer, never go through difficulty. Listen, sin brought suffering into the world, but praise God in Christ, he even wants to use suffering for our good as his suffering was for our good there on the cross. So what a rebuke. And think about it. Peter had gone from the influence of the Father in the previous text to the influence of the father of lies. And here's the thing, this can be us so often. So often where it's like a switch on and on. Where one moment we're thinking biblically and walking in it, and the next moment we're thinking naturally, really pushing God and his word out of the equation and thinking like a fallen man, and that's an offense to the Lord. Notice Luke 16:15, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And Peter's thinking about an earthly kingdom and so forth while men are still in their sins. And the Lord said, this is offensive to me. I didn't come to set up Adam's kingdom here. I came to make a way for you to be part of the kingdom of God Almighty. And this is offensive to me. Again, the flesh, natural, again, desires in the sinful sense, it's an offense to God. Again, he says, you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. And this is a real emphasis. We need to watch our thoughts. Listen, carnal living and thinking are an offense to God. Sometimes we just think, well, if I just act on my thoughts, that's an offense to God. But really, everything starts in the mind. And a mindset just on the temporal, the pursuits of men and pleasures void of God is an offense to God. Now, God gives us things to enjoy when we thank Him for that and we celebrate and we manage those well. Again, that's to God's glory. But there's even people that live a pretty clean life outwardly, but their thoughts are completely void of God. And it's easy to become a Christian like that. Well, I think about God on Sunday morning, but throughout the week, I kind of put Him on the side and I just go about my business my way. Notice Psalm 10:40, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God's in none of his thoughts. I think about Genesis 6:5, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth and was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said those days would be like the days we're in now, where so often people run around. And when he says the thoughts of the heart was evil continually, that's not just talking about the deviant individual here, but that's just people whose minds are void of God. They don't even stop and thank God throughout the day. They don't give glory to God. They don't say, what would God have for me to do? They don't look at their neighbor and say, what's God's viewpoint on them? And see God's heart for them. They just see either what they can get from them or how they can get them back for what they've gotten from them, so to speak. We're not to think that way. Notice Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So again, this is something we have to do. He says, seek the things above. This is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God, what would you have for me? I want to get in the Word. I want to worship. I want to praise. I want to pray. You have to do that. Like, you're not going to get up and float. You got to say, I'm going to act on this. God will empower you. Absolutely. He empowers steps of faith. And then I got to set my mind on the things of God. And I got to take my thoughts captive. Listen to the carnal man. He says, oh, that doesn't sound good. I'm an important guy. I got things to do. I can't put God in my thoughts. Others may hear that and may be like, oh, man, because the flesh resists that. The flesh wants to make it all about themselves or itself. But notice Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And look at this encouragement. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, because it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And Peter, at this point, his mind is in the flesh. Far be it from you, Lord. You didn't come to do that. And says Jesus, no, I came to fulfill the scriptures. I did come to do this. And yes, I'm going to suffer, but I'm about to defeat Hades to give you victory forever and ever and ever. That sounds a whole lot better than a temporary kingdom on earth where you die and go to hell, does it not? Again, it was a rebuke to Peter. It was also a rebuke to Satan. Satan's working through Peter. And let me tell you, when we get our mind void of the things of God and start thinking of the flesh, we become a gateway for the enemy to come and work through us. Again, gateways aren't, portals aren't some fishing hole somewhere in northern Israel. It's individuals. And even a believer can give the enemy a stronghold. And again, he's coming to Peter and working through Peter, bringing a temptation to Jesus that he had really brought before. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And the Lord rebuked him. The Lord said, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. And now he's really coming through Peter again. Far be it from you. Don't do that. Build up all the kingdoms here on earth. And what's the Lord do? Get behind me, Satan. The Lord took that thought captive. I don't got time to read it, but 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. It says, we walk in the flesh. We don't war in the flesh. And it talks about our weapons being powerful, taking our thoughts captive. No, what's God say about it? What's the Word say? And when we stand on the Word and we act on it, the enemy's punished. And Jesus is punishing the enemy right now by saying, get behind me, Satan. That's not the Father's will. That's not scriptural. I won't stand for it. I'm not going to leave any place for it, no room for it. 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Look at an important word comes up in here. Anyone and whoever. No partiality with God. He'll say, well, if you, and if you're part of this group, then you can come follow me. But if you're not part of this group, you can't follow me. And there's a lot of people that put that forth today. Well, if you're a part of this group, then you can. And if you're not part of that group, there's no hope for you. That is not biblical. If anyone desires to come after me, whoever desires to save his life. And here's the thing. God desires for all to come after him. Notice 1 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. That's the context here. All men. He doesn't say pray for a select few. For all men, for kings and who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice here, drum roll, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Context is not an elect group, a select group. Context, I'm getting wild up here. Context is all men. The context is all men. Pray for all men. God desires all men to be saved. And Jesus says, anyone who desires, whoever desires, whoever responds, I will save them. This is the writing of the Bible. I know some people put writings of men above the Bible. The Bible trumps the writings of men. The Lord shed his blood for the propitiation, not of a select few sins, but for the sins of the world. Notice 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the only thing keeping a man from coming to the Lord is himself, his desire not to come. Because God desires all to come. He calls all to come. Some desire and respond and are willing, and many do not desire and they do not come. They hear the gospel and they said, not for me, I'm a natural man. I'm going to live for my belly. I'm going to gain the whole world. That's what my sights are on. I don't got time for the Lord. I'm a VIP. Well, his arms are open to them. Notice Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit of the bride says, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Deuteronomy 30:19, choose life. He says, life and death are before you. Choose life. Jeremiah said, choose for yourself this day whom you serve. And then notice Matthew 23:37. So many say, nope. Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, stones that were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The Lord's willing, they weren't willing. They said, we don't desire you, but if anyone desires him, if anyone responds to him, he'll absolutely save him. And then he says, listen, you come to me, you desire me, now take up your cross and follow me. Again, we're saved by grace through faith, and now we're called to walk by faith. Disciples should look like their teacher. A disciple of Christ should look like their Savior. He took up his cross. He laid down his life, and life came out of it. And he says, you need to take up your cross. You need to deny yourself. Let him deny himself. Guys, that's an action on our behalf. That's us exercising our will. That's us saying, no, I'm not going to feed my flesh. I am going to follow the Lord. Take up your cross. Listen, people die on crosses. They have denying yourself again. Our flesh resists that. We want to make it about us. We want to make it about me. But the Lord's called us to repent and believe and live a sacrificial life. Again, for what? For our salvation? Yes, repenting and believing, but a sacrificial life for what? He says, for my sake, for his glory. Some say, oh, that's too big of an ask. Come on, Lord. But notice Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your what? Reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing what? Of your mind. You see the consistency in this? That you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Peter wasn't approving of the perfect will of God for the Son. Why? Because his mind was being corrupted by the world versus saying, hey, what's the biblical perspective of this? Listen, in doing this, you won't lose life. You're going to gain life. You desire the Lord. You call on the Lord. Lord, save me. God desires to save you. He's the one knocking on your heart. He's the one that's convicting you with the Holy Spirit of God, with the gospel. And you say, yes, Lord, I'm dying here. I need you. He's going to save you. You're going to gain eternal life. And then he says, now come and follow me, and you're going to gain an abundant life. You're going to gain eternal rewards. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. That's a life lived in the fruits and the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you don't lay down your life, you're going to lose your life. And for so many, that is going to be eternal life. In a second here, he's going to talk about hell. I don't want you, Lord. I don't want to lay down my life. I want to be about me. I want to be my own God. You're going to lose your life. And that's an individual exercising the will to say, nope, God, I'll be my own God. And then the believer who gets saved that says, well, I'm saved, I believe in him, but I'm not going to take up my cross. Again, you're going to lose an abundant life. You're going to lose eternal rewards. Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. A lot of people like that. The idea of abiding means I just go and it's coffee with Jesus every day. Let me tell you, where you abide with Christ, yes, there's rest, but you need to know where you abide with Christ, there's crosses that are handed out every day. Here's your cross for today, son. Go crucify your flesh. Say no to your natural desires just to do as you will, but be led by the Spirit, which includes many blessings and many things to enjoy, again, in the boundaries of the Word of God to the glory of God. He says in verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses a soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? So you want to hold on to your life? You want to deny Christ? You say, I'm here to live for the here and now. It's Peter, far be it from you, Lord. Let's just build the kingdom here. Well, if you live the whole world for the here and now, you serve the God of your belly, what profit or good is that if you gain the whole world for 70 years or maybe 80, 90? Maybe you'll live to be there's people living to be 190, I heard this week. Either someone like 250 years old collecting Social Security somewhere. You gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? What profit is that for you? You get everything. You serve the God of your belly. The world applauds. Oh, look at this. This is a picture of success. You gain it all, but you lose your soul. Notice Revelation 21:6. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, and this is the key word, unbelieving, abominable, murderous, sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The one that says, nope, God, I don't desire you. I won't believe in you to be my Lord. I am here to do extraordinary things in my name. I'm going to build a tower high in my name. And many go forth and they do gain the whole world in the sense they accomplish what they set out to do. But what profit is it to them if they gain it all and they lose their soul. Listen, nothing you gain here can save you. Only Jesus can save you. But to receive Jesus, you have to say no to yourself and say yes to him. And then we begin to learn that practically. And here's the thing, your eternal soul is more important and of more value than literally the whole world. The Lord could have had the whole world, but he laid down his life for your soul. So you could have the means of salvation. He loves you so much, he gave up his life in order to make the only way to save your soul. And for someone to say, no, Lord, I'm just going to pursue the desires of my heart and my belly the way I see fit. And even if you achieve it, what profit is it? When in return, you gain an eternity in hell because you said no to what you need, forgiveness of sin, and to the Lord who can save you. 27, for the Son of Man, notice, will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, then he will reward each according to his works. The Son of Man, or as we saw last week, the man, he is coming. He's still coming, just so you know. He's going to come in the glory of the Father with his angels, first in the air for his church, at the end of the tribulation with boots on the ground with his church, and rewards will be distributed to those with faith in Jesus. It's the Bema Seat Judgment. We actually talked about it on Wednesday night. And each will receive according to his work. You're going to stand alone. You'll be held accountable. Some believers will rejoice. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. And there'll be some even believers who will weep, who put their faith in the Lord, but they never wanted to deny themselves and take up their cross. And they live day after day just through their natural thinking. They don't want to be stretched. They don't want to suffer. They don't want to go through trial. Because you're going to say, look at God, what do you want me to do? I'm going to walk in it. There's going to be some sufferings. The person that says, all those weak Christians, Jesus is just like a crutch to them. Bro, you don't know. You got to be a soldier to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But he'll be with you every step along the way. And oh, there's great rewards, not just when we get to glory. It is a glorious thing to walk through a fire with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a glorious thing to have your name slandered because of your stance with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be slandered anyway, just so you know. Those are facts. It's a slanderous world. But to be slandered for the cause of Christ, oh, thank you, God. God's glorified. You're going to suffer no matter what. I'm going to build my own kingdom. Yeah, go suffer. Go sweat. You're laboring for wood, hay, and stubble that's going to burn. Far better to suffer for the glory of God, to see God being praised, the church being blessed, souls being saved, seeds planted, seeds being watered, and a crown comes from it that I can lay at the foot of the Lord for eternity. It's an encouragement to us. Deny yourself, take up your cross. You're going to find life, eternal life, abundant life on earth, and you're going to find reward in glory that you can glorify God with forever. What a bummer to be in glory and have no crown to lay at his feet. Go read Revelation 4. The elders take their crowns and they lay it at his feet. And then we read the last verse. It introduces what comes next. Surely I say to you, there's some standing here who should not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You're like, wait a minute, all those disciples dead. Did we miss the rapture? Now he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration that is going to come next, perhaps on Mount Hermon, we don't know exactly where he would show his disciples his glory. And again, Peter would strike out again. Let's build 3 temples and tabernacles and whatnot. And praise God, Jesus would be patient with him once again like he is with us. At least I know he's patient with me, and I greatly appreciate it. Let's stand up and close in prayer here. Well, Lord, we bless and praise you. We glorify you, God. Oh, Lord, your word is good. Lord, there's a lot in this passage that stings. It's like a punch in the gut. But, Lord, let us remember it's correction. It's exhortation. That has a sting, but it's a sting to bring us into green pastures, to bring us into deeper fellowship with you, to bring us into that field where the fruits of the Spirit of God are birthed in our life, where there's laboring for eternal rewards that you're glorified in. We thank you, Lord, that you did what you said you were going to do. Oh, Lord, let us, Lord, walk by faith, trusting in you. Let us learn to die to ourselves more. Lord, I know I need to. Let us learn, God, more what it is to take up our cross and follow you. And again, let our faith abound, knowing, yes, life is found here. And indeed it is. And if you don't know the Lord, today's the day of salvation. You are whoever. You are the anyone. Call on the Lord. He will meet you where you're at. He'll wash you of your sins. He'll cleanse you. He'll be your Lord and Savior right now. Ask him into your life. Ask him to forgive you. Put your trust in him and the work of the cross, his resurrection. Lord, any in that place, meet them where they're at right now, Lord. We thank you and praise you. Let's worship him as we close here. Let's give him praise.
I've decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I will follow you, live my life in you. I will follow you, never looking back. Through the doubt, through the change, through the storms that come my way, I will run every day. I will give you everything. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I will follow. I will follow you. Live my life in you. I will follow you. Never looking back. Through the doubt, through the change, through the storms that come my way, I will run every day. I will give you everything. I will follow you, live my life in you. I will follow you, never looking back. Through the doubt, through the change, through the storms that come my way, I will run every day. I will give you everything. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. No turning back, no turning back. No turning back, no turning back.
Praise you, God. He is good, amen? Amen. Well, listen, we made a proclamation. Lord, grant us grace to walk in it, right? And praise God, when we face plant, he lifts us back up. So, guys, have a wonderful day in the Lord. Encourage others, pray with others, and may his face greatly shine upon you.